You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Hi guys, as Pete said, my name is Isla. If I haven't met you before, then hi. I'm a student here in York, and I am so happy to be here with you this morning. Today we're going to be continuing our series on Philemon, looking at verses 4-7 in chapter 1. So if you have a Bible accessible to you, it would be great if you could get those up. And before we start, I'm just going to pray for us. So, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together this morning, Lord. Thank you that we live in a country where we can gather as a church body, where we can engage in these spiritual gifts that you bless us with, Lord. Thank you for the community that we're building up together. Thank you that we are a church that supports one another, Lord. As we enter into this talk, Lord, I pray that my words come through clearly, concisely, articulately. Lord, I pray that all of us, our hearts are in a posture of openness, that we can receive the wisdom of your word. Lord, I thank you for that word, for the goodness that is your word, and for the glory that we get to bask in when we engage with it, Lord. Yeah, Lord, thank you so much for this morning and for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Philemon. Before we look directly at these verses, I'd just like to go over again where we are, what's going on. So Philemon is a letter in the New Testament written by someone called Paul to another man who is called, you guessed it, Philemon. Now, Philemon, he was wealthy, he was aristocratic, and he ran a church in his home in a place called Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. But because Philemon was from that part of the world in the first century, he owned slaves. And one of those slaves was named Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away. But while he was away, he met Paul. He heard the good news. He encountered the gospel. And he became a Christian. So then Paul takes it upon himself to write this letter to Philemon, basically saying, you need to take Onesimus back. And not only do you need to take Onesimus back, you need to have him back as your equal, as your brother in Christ, unified by a faith in Jesus. He cannot be your slave any longer. So this is a letter that is primarily concerned about conflict and about division. Division in social class between the master and the slave. Division caused by resentment and anger that causes us to emotionally distance ourselves from one another. And so I would like this morning, if that's okay, to have a look at these four verses, verses 4-7, as a way of addressing conflict amongst Christians, a Christian conflict resolution, if you will. So let's start by reading those verses. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So, our first tip that Paul gives us when we see conflict amongst Christians is to pray. These verses are littered with references to prayers. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective. Prayer dominates these verses. And you might think, yeah, obviously, if I'm in conflict, I'm going to pray. But it's not just that Paul is praying, it's how Paul prays. See, Paul is praying in this letter with total assurance that God is going to work in Philemon, because it isn't Paul who's going to deliver this letter. Paul is in prison. No, Onesimus is the one who is going to deliver this letter. How awkward is that? Can you imagine? I've just wronged someone. I've ran away from them. Oh, thanks, Paul. You're going to sort it out for me. Brilliant. What? You want me to? No. At least that would be my reaction. But no, Paul has total assurance that God, he can work in the heart of anyone. That means he can go to Philemon, he can work in Philemon, and he will put in his heart restoration, reconciliation. God can mend any relationship. It's essentially the whole story of the Bible, us being reconciled with God. God is the ultimate reconciler. And so Paul puts his total faith that, yeah, God is going to work and these two are going to be reconciled, so I can send Onesimus. How brilliant would that be as a church if when we see the division, we can go, I'm going to pray about it, I'm going to address it because I know, not I think, I know God can aid this, can fix this. The other thing that's interesting about the way that Paul prays is that Paul is praying before addressing conflict, not just after. I think for so many of us, we'll have a disagreement, we'll have an argument, and then we'll go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, help me forgive this person. Lord, guide me on how to reconcile this. Lord, please intervene. And that is brilliant. We definitely should be doing that. But we also need to pray before, because prayer slows us down. It puts our heart into a posture of love, of openness, of trying to find God's intention in disagreement. Thank you. And the brilliant thing about this is that when we go into this mindset of it's not me, it's not my argument, it's God working in another person, it means all of the pressure on us personally can be gone. I think, you know, me personally, I know that when I go into disagreement with someone, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to make point A, and then I'm going to make point B, and then I'm going to back it up with this piece of evidence, and oh, you think you've got me there, but no, I've planned a counter argument just for you. You're going to lose this argument. Lottie knows what's up. But that's not productive. That is a very me mindset. And it forces us to go into this place of, if we're going to address conflict, it's my burden to fix it. I have to do this. If I argue well enough, if I am articulate enough, if I am polite enough, if I am smart enough, oh, well, then this will be fixed. But that's not how we should be thinking. We should know God is going to fix it. It takes the pressure off of us. It drives us away from all of our mindsets of it's in my control if I'm enough, because that isn't good for us. The amazing thing about this, about the fact that it is in God's hands and the fact that the pressure is no longer on you, is that it means anyone can resolve conflict. Anyone who loves Jesus, who has faith in Jesus, can be worked in by the Holy Spirit, by God. And so anyone can address conflict, can resolve conflict, can be a reconciler of peoples, because God can work through them. So that's point number one. Make sure you pray first as well as after, and pray in total assurance that God is going to work. Okay, my days, sorry. Point two, you need to encourage before you condemn. You need to try to see the person that you're having a disagreement with as a child of God. Let's have a look at this in verses 5 and 7. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, Paul is preparing to make a massive ask of Philemon. He's asking him to forego all of his ideas of social hierarchy and his birthright and his class. He's coming at him with some severe criticism here. But if we look at these verses, they're very, very nice. They're kind, they're loving, they are complimentary, and Paul praises Philemon. He is not negative. He is incredibly positive. And this isn't empty flattery. He isn't buttering Philemon up so we'll give him what he wants. It's recognition of God's work within Philemon. It's recognition that while Philemon may be perhaps wrong in this situation, he is still a beloved child of God. God is still working in him, and he still has worth even in this disagreement. Paul still loves him despite their difference in opinion. What makes this incredibly profound is that Paul knew Philemon in what the kids today call a BC or before Christ era. He knew him before he encountered Jesus, before he became a Christian. So he sees the difference in Philemon, the difference from him being self-centered and totally focused on himself to his ability to love when God works through him. It's love that Paul specifically praises. Philemon's ability to encourage and care and love other people is what is emphasized in verse 5. And it's not just something that Paul says, oh yeah, you're great at. No, he thanks his God always. He is continually thankful for Philemon because he can see God working in him. This is even more emphasized in verse 7, where we see that Philemon's love is described as having refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. This is an old military metaphor from the Roman world, to refresh the hearts. So when Roman soldiers used to go on the march, it would be about 20 to 30 miles a day. You'd have a backpack, which is what's on the slide, that weighed about 60 to 90 pounds on your back. This is about the weight of a baby horse. You would have very little water. You're getting paid in salt. Your rations are tiny. And the hot weather is just horrible. Now, to refresh the hearts, that was the moment when soldiers on the march could have a sit down. That was the moment of rest. And it's not just that it's refreshing their hearts. So Philemon, as a letter, is originally written in Greek. And the word here, hearts, is not an exact translation. The word used in the Greek is splanchna, and that kind of means your bowels, all of your organs, kind of your inner essence, the innermost emotional place of a person. So this wasn't just about, you know, a momentary break from suffering. This was a deep emotional refreshment, the re-sort of animation of your very person. And this is the power that Paul ascribes to Philemon's ability to love. So not only does Paul compliment Philemon and praise God's work in him, Paul is very humble in this. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Now, people in the first century Roman world who were Christians, they looked to Paul a lot. You know, he nurtured churches. Sometimes he helped plant churches. He was an early church leader. He had quite a high status. He himself might not have seen himself in that way, but others did. He takes a moment to say, no, I'm encouraged by you. Me, who people turn to, people look to, no, I have something to learn from you, from your ability to love. And so here Paul humbles himself, and he makes Philemon feel not judged, not condemned, but secure, loved, admired, and equal to Paul. And this is incredibly different from how we address conflict today. We live in a world of cancel culture and of exposés and articles listing everything, politicians and celebrities, every bad thing they've ever done. But this isn't Paul's approach, and this shouldn't be our approach. We need to approach in love. We need, when we address conflict, to see the other person as a child of God, as someone in whom God is working, and we need to love that about them. This is the model we need. We begin not with accusation or demand, but with recognition of God's work in that person. We see glimpses of Jesus in them. We know that every good thing about us, every good characteristic we have, is from God, because it's a reflection, a very small reflection of his goodness. We can see how people serve, how they bring joy, how they comfort, and how they love. We affirm the gifts that God has given them so that we can encourage them to live them out in tangible ways. When we do this, correction is no longer a burden or a demand or a test of obedience. It becomes an extension of God's grace, a chance for both parties to participate in the restorative work of Jesus. So next time, when you have a disagreement with someone, before you immediately go into why they're wrong and why you're right, just take a moment and think, what is brilliant about this person? What can I learn about myself by looking at this person? How is God already working in this person? And how can I use those characteristics that God has really brought out in them to resolve this conflict? Paul picks love for a very specific reason. Paul says, Philemon, you love so brilliantly. Because later he's going to say, show that love to Onesimus. Philemon, you love so brilliantly. And that is a reflection of Jesus. So can you not see a reflection of Jesus in Onesimus? It is the core of Paul's argument, is love. Okay. Now, our final top tip this morning is to examine our motivations. Paul writes in verse 6, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Now, partnership is a difficult word to translate. Again, this letter is written in Greek, and partnership isn't the word used. The word used is koinonia. Now, that can translate as fellowship, as sharing. It can translate as a lot of things, but the closest thing I think we have in English is participation, a shared experience and a shared identity. We had a beautiful moment this morning where we took communion, but it's not the people taking communion or the communion itself that is the koinonia. It is the community around the table, the one body represented when we come together. That's koinonia. And the beauty of koinonia means that because we are one body, we can mutually identify. So that doesn't just mean, oh, me and Enrico, we're both Christians, therefore we're similar, we're quite alike. No, it means I and Enrico share one identity. We are one. Thanks. And this mutual identity that we share is what explains Paul's motivations. Like I said, this is a letter that is concerned with division, with conflict. The body of Christ, it cannot be divided. The church of Christ, it should not be divided. You cannot cut up a body. Well, you shouldn't be cutting up bodies. My apologies. We have a responsibility to be united, to be unified by our shared faith in Jesus. And that's what motivates Paul. He doesn't call Philemon out because it will make him look more righteous, or because it will, make him look good in years to come when we're like, oh, wasn't Paul nice? No. Paul does this because he wants to unify the church in Colossae and the global church, to bring unity between them so that they can share in this koinonia, in this one identity. Because when there is division, when there is disunity, when we are me-focused, we can't have koinonia because we're focusing too much on ourselves, on our own identity outside of Jesus, and of our own self-importance. So Paul's motivations lie solely in the preservation of koinonia, in the preservation and unity of the body of Christ. Now this, I think, is the hardest one. To examine our motivations. What does this look like practically? You know, it means asking when we're about to approach conflict, am I being selfish? Am I being prideful? Am I doing this to look smarter than my opponent? We were discussing this in my house last night, and we were trying to think, okay, like what usually motivates us? And for me, I fight a lot with my sister, surprise, surprise. And when I was younger, I say younger, about 3 years ago, I used to plan out arguments with my sister. I used to write it down, script by script. And I used to have things like, she says something dumb, and then my response, all planned out perfectly. And then to make it even better, after we argued, I'd write her these really angsty letters that I didn't give her, but like I kept just to know I was smarter than her. Unfortunately, I don't have them with me today, but they are at my house if you want to hear them. My motivations behind fighting with my sister are abysmal. It is always about me looking better than her, me seeming smarter than her, and it's not me appreciating her as a human being, and I'm only dividing us further. And that's a really difficult thing for us to recognize, especially in the moment when we see division. And so my challenge for us is to, take pause. Take a moment and examine your motivations before you approach any disagreement, but particularly disagreement in church. Is your motivation pure like Paul's? Is it to preserve koinonia, or is it self-preservation? My last bit of encouragement is, I believe, home groups are meeting this week. Yes? No, never mind, they're meeting soon. And my encouragement is, instead of home groups, there we go, is for you this week to take a moment of pause, to go into that place of prayer, Think of someone you had a disagreement with or have a disagreement with. Pray for God's intervention. Be assured by God that he will work to unify you. Pray that you can see the good in someone, see how they are working, how God, is working in them. And then pray that your motivations become clear to you, that you're not being driven by your self-centeredness, but by koinonia, but by a desire to be unified with this person because you share in a faith, because you share a love of Jesus. And that is more powerful and more important than any personal grievance you may have in your life. I'm not saying this to be wishy-washy or to belittle or downplay these disagreements that you have. The one that Paul has is extreme. It is a master and a slave that he's trying to reconcile. That's not an easy thing to do. But Paul doesn't focus on that. Paul focuses on love, on encouragement, and on koinonia. Because even when it seems that two parties are unreconcilable, God will work. Let that be my final assurance to you. God will work. I'd like to finish by praying us out, if that's okay. Yeah, Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the reconciliation that we're going to see in this church, Lord. I thank you that you are already working in this church, that, yeah, you can work in any heart, that you bring forgiveness and you bring joy and you bring love, Lord. Lord, I thank you that the burden to bring reconciliation isn't on us, that we can know that you are working, Lord, and that you will guide us and you will lead us through disagreements, Lord. Yeah, Lord, I thank you that we don't need to be petty, we don't need to be mean, and we don't need to be cruel, because you've shown us how to love through your perfect example of dying on the cross, Lord. Lord, I thank you that we can find a motivation that is good, that you have given us a unified body of Christ, that you have given us something beautiful to pursue. Lord, I thank you for these things. Yeah, Lord, I ask that you bless City Church in these coming months with reunification, with joy, with love, with openness, with an ability to have these open dialogues and conversations even in the face of conflict, Lord. Yeah, Lord, and I ask that you remind us of our shared identity in the Lord Jesus, Lord. Please, in your name, amen.